And the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the foolish man's house went south. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. Oh, the blessings come down as your prayers go up. The blessings come down as your prayers go up. The blessings come down as your prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord. Yeah. The ending was a little shaky there. This parable of the two builders. Now, it's often reduced to a simple children's story. Is it just a simple moralistic tale? No, simple story with an obvious moral. The song is based on Matthew's version of the parable in chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Luke has the version in chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Now, this parable, is it just this story? Now, in fact, as I was looking at the words of the song, I wondered, is the theology in the song even sound? Just because it isn't wrong doesn't mean it's right either. I think it's important to take into account the context, the language, the history, and the culture in which this parable was originally told. And we're going to look at Luke's version, the forgotten one, one might say. And so let's begin with Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, as an aside, Matthew also uses the Lord, Lord phrase in the parable of the ten virgins, as well as the parable of the builders. And so perhaps the parable of the ten virgins has something to do with the Sermon on the Mount, which is the setting of this. This verse is the lead-in, and it provides the immediate context to the parable. Jesus is asking a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It's a rhetorical question. And the parable is Jesus' answer to this question. The setting, the sermon, in Matthew it's the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's the Sermon on the Plain. Were these two separate incidents or one incident? Scholars give solutions that go to both, so we don't really know. The key, though, is that both Matthew and Luke follow a similar structure in both of their sermon accounts, and use similar material in similar order. In Luke, right before the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray. And after praying all night, he chooses his 12 disciples. And then he comes down with his disciples and gathers them to teach them. And as he begins to do so, a great crowd gathers around him. And so we could say that the primary audience is his disciples for both the Sermon on the Mount and this parable that we're going to be discussing. And in both Matthew and Luke's accounts, the builder parable occurs at the end of the sermon. The very last thing that his disciples and the rest of the people listening hear. This parable is not the main point of the sermon, but it is an important piece of the sermon because it's the call to action for his disciples. And so Jesus continues his call to action. In verse 47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." And so, as I mentioned, the disciples have been listening to Jesus' sermon. And now the call to action is to put Jesus' teachings into practice. What's being implied is then that simply hearing and knowing and acknowledging Jesus and his teachings is not enough. And Jesus continues telling his parable now in verse 48. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built." Now, in the square brackets, I have the phrase which makes the phrase read, "who dug down and dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." The reason for that is because Luke uses two different words for dig in this verse. The one is to dig down, and the other is to dig deep. In Palestine, especially around Jerusalem, the ground is rocky, but it's also covered with thick clay. Now, some places it's very thin, other places it's very deep. And in Palestine, construction occurs during the summer months, the hot summer months, when the clay is hard. When the clay is like rock, you know, hard pan, solid clay, very difficult to get through. And so, as Jesus is telling the story, his audience can imagine what it is like to build a house. Now the problem is, this same hard clay in the summer, when the winter rains come, it turns into mud. It becomes very mushy, it becomes very runny. There are gullies, there are cracks, there are these little streams. When the torrential rain comes down, turn into flash floods going through these valleys. And so, as you can imagine, it's vitally important for a house to sit not on the clay, but on solid rock. And so, Jesus is saying that those who hear his words and does them, it's like a man who builds a house, who makes an effort to dig through the clay and find the solid rock, and then lays a foundation upon the rock. And the result of that is that when a flood comes up, when the rains come, when the floods come, when the streams run through, when a flood and tries to take away the house, it stays, because it had been well built. Just a little note here. Luke uses the word foundation. Matthew uses rock. And again, picture of great effort to get to the rock. Verse 49, we have the other builder. But the one who hears and does not do this is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now during the summer building season, it's hot, it's dry, the sun's beating down. So much easier, so much quicker to just build the house. I mean, after all, the clay is as hard as rock. I mean, it's not going to go anywhere, is it? So why bother to go down deep? You know, just build it, finish, relax, and enjoy. While he watches the other builders still struggling to get through to the rock. The problem is, when winter comes, when the rains come, when the storm comes, there's nothing anchoring the house. In Luke's version that we read here, the difference is, first builder builds on the rock and lays a foundation. The second builder, there is no foundation. Matthew uses sand. This builder makes no effort to locate the rock, simply builds. On the other hand, you know, at least during the summer months, the appearance and function of both houses are probably the same. And so, Jesus is comparing the two builders. One who hears and does, and one who hears but does not do. So again, Jesus is saying that simply hearing his teachings is apparently not enough. A person needs to put them into action. But why? Jesus doesn't give a direct answer in this parable. He wants his hearers to think about it and infer some reasons. It's also often assumed that the destruction of the second house is representative of the destruction of the builder, and therefore signifies the final destruction of all those who don't obey Jesus' commands. But does it really? Well, we're going to get more into that next week. And so we've been looking at kind of the setting and the context here. The 12 were chosen on the mountain. The disciples come down. Disciples in great crowd gather to hear Jesus teach. And there we have the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain. And in this sermon, Jesus proclaims what is often called the new law. And what is this new law? Well, in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, we won't read the whole thing. I think I've got dot dots there. Yeah, ellipses there. The new law, as Jesus gives it, is this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You, therefore, must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. This is Luke's rendition in verses 27 through 36 also. Again, I'm going to skip a few verses in the middle. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And this new law, which really isn't new, but it would have sounded very radically different
and therefore new to those who are listening. The law isn't simply following a list of do's and don'ts. God's law is about following the pattern of God in relating to others, including or perhaps especially those that you don't like, especially those who want to hurt you or who do hurt you. And in this way, a person follows and does God's commands. And this is what Jesus is really referring to when, you know, in the opening to the parable, he said, why don't you do what you hear? Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I'm teaching? What am I teaching? To love everyone, but especially those who hurt you, especially those you don't like, especially those whom you would consider your enemies. So, this, Jesus articulates this new law, and he gives the appeal to his listeners, his disciples, through the parable of the two builders. We're going to take a brief look at the Exodus story. Seems like a radical change, perhaps, but actually it's not. In the Exodus story, the 12 tribes are chosen to be God's people. Moses goes up Mount Sinai, then comes down. The people, the Israelites, they gather to hear Moses. Moses gives the law. The instructions are given for construction of a sanctuary. There's rebellion, the golden calf, in which the Israelites hear God's commands, God's words, but they don't follow them. The covenant is renewed and law given again, and the sanctuary is built, where they do hear and they do obey. So once again, side by side, compare this. On the Sermon on the Mount, the 12 are selected. I must have missed something. Change, swap something around here. Anyway, the second bullet point there is supposed to be Jesus goes up the mountain, then comes down and gathers the disciples and the crowd. New law is given, the parable of the builders. In one builder hears and does. One builder hears and does not. In the Exodus, Israel is chosen. Yeah, good problem. Moses and mountain, and the mountain is part of the story. There's an Israelite assembly. A law is given. The details of the construction of the sanctuary are given. In one instance, they hear and obey. In the first instance, they hear but rebel. Yeah, this was the last slide that I did, and I did not take time to proof it. And so, as you can see, there's this uncanny similarities between the Sermon on the Mount claim and the Exodus story. Is it just coincidence, or was it intentional? Scholars do believe that Matthew intentionally crafted his gospel to resemble kind of this Exodus redemption story, to picture and portray Jesus as the new Moses, as the ultimate deliverer whom Moses was pointing to. And so we have the giving of the law and the construction of a house or sanctuary in both of these stories. And so I want to ask, is there a connection between the law and the house? Between the law and the sanctuary? Law, we saw, is, briefly saw, is that it can be summarized as a reflection of God's nature and God's character. So the house, what is the house? We also saw that hearing by itself is insufficient. Insufficient for what is the question, and why? This parable of the two builders is Jesus' call to his disciples to hear and to do. And we wonder, what about the builders and what about the houses? Well, that's to be continued next week. But I'm going to try to, I guess, bring out, I think, some of the deeper meaning that is found in the parable of the builders. Now, it's not just a simple children's story. It's not just a simple song. Now, although it'd be fun to sing it, and well, there's truth to be had. There's much more in the story. And so I hope you'll be here next week to hear the rest of the story.